church. Still have to sing.
That is good news that God so loved the world and gave us eternal life. We get to live forever. I just want to welcome everybody. So glad that you guys are here with us. If you are new with us, if you're visiting with us, my name is Lee, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we are so glad that you chose to worship here at Fellowship with us this morning, to worship the one and true living God. We're just glad you're here. I'll be glad to chat with you after the after service. We've got a connect table out here. I'll be there after service, and we'll have some other elders or some other ladies up front if you need prayer or just need to chat about some things after that. we'll be glad to talk with you through those things or answer any questions you've got about who we are and what we believe as a church. We're doing something a little bit different this morning for you guys, and today we're gonna, as we have been greeted and the hospitality of Christ, we want to acknowledge one another and greet each other. No holy kisses, but just greet one another this morning. We're gonna take 30 to 60 seconds, and we're just gonna greet one another, look around, see the people that are here, and just say hello. Give them a friendly smile. You may not even have to reach out and touch somebody. And in the middle of that, if you will move in a little bit so that we've got some more room for folks that are coming in afterwards.
Much stronger than I expected it to. And this is like after church. Yeah.
Let us pray. That means go back to your seats and stop talking. This just completely took over. God, thank you so much for your mercy and love and kindness to us undeserving sinners. I thank you, God, that we've got a church that loves one another, that we can talk and smile and enjoy one another's company. God, that is a blessing, and we're so thankful to have a family here, God, that looks to you, that has been covered by your blood. This is your church, Lord. We are here this morning for one reason alone, that is to raise your name high and to worship and glorify you, our God, our King. God, I pray that you would meet with us this morning, you would hear our praise, you would hear our worship, and God, that it would smell good to you, that you would accept it. You'd meet with us and we would hear your word as Pastor Todd comes this morning to preach to us, Lord, to hear what you have for us to say, and then we would hear it, we would understand it, and we would take it in. God, it would affect our hearts. We love you, Lord. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for giving us your son, Jesus. We will, if you'll listen to the words, as God calls you to worship through his word. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Let's worship.
Church, I'm excited to lead worship with you all. I was looking forward to this day, and I woke up yesterday with no voice. So I've been squawking like a goose for the last day and a half. So I need you guys to sing loud, because some of those squawks are probably going to come through. Let's join our voices together and worship King Jesus.
See you.
justification. And now we, as your people, we stand here this morning, the peace of God, reconciled to you. And we thank you for we who are sinners. We stand before you not as those who are condemned, but as those who are robed in the righteousness of Christ our Savior. And so this morning, Lord, we come to glory in you and what you have done. So I pray this morning as we hear your word preached, that you would cause our souls to behold this wondrous mystery. God, would you do a work in our midst to take hearts and minds that are so often led astray and looking here and there in the world for hope. Would you help us to fix our hope on Jesus Christ, our Savior? Would you do that in our midst this morning? Holy Spirit, fill us, teach us, lead us. We need you. Praise in Jesus' name.
Verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways and inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Todd. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Church. I'm excited to be with you today. You guys did pretty well with the fellowship kind of greeting time. What'd you guys think? Did you like that? Yeah, I mean, I liked it. I think I've been a part of churches that it feels like a little forced, a little cheesy, but I mean, fellowship, it's in our name. We connect with God and one another through the blood of Jesus. And so it just seemed really natural to try that. And it also gives us an opportunity to, if there is kind of a packed house, which like last week, it looks fine right now, but if we do need to kind of get together and get closer towards the front or make sure there's room for others, that's a good opportunity to do that too. We also just want to just highlight a few different announcements. I want to just mention, we really care about the generation that's coming up behind us. Like, I'm old, I'm 43. Well, is that old? Some people are like, hey, that's not old, that's young. But we care about the younger generations, right? And so we've got this awesome ministry called FSM, Fellowship Student Ministries, led by Kyle Baldwin, and a great team this year. Yeah. And listen, they're doing a great job. There's youth group tonight for that. Middle school and high school starts at 6 o'clock. There's also a middle school activity coming right up. I think that's on Friday. So there's a few things here on the calendar. But he told me, he wanted me to plug the high school bonfire. We got any high school students in the building? Anybody? Woo. Okay, I see a few hands. Listen, there's a bonfire. It's at the Brunton's house. They live out in Shelbyville. It's an awesome time to be out in Shelbyville. The fall has begun. We hope. It was pretty warm yesterday. I don't know. It didn't feel like, but I think officially we're in the fall. So, you know, Lord willing, we'll have a great, nice, cool night for you guys. Love for you to participate in that. All the details for all this stuff, they're on our website, and they're in our Church Center app, if you don't have that yet, all right? We're a family. We're a family, and we're connected, and sometimes people come into this family, and it's a super exciting time, and sometimes people, God leads them away from this family, and those are not as exciting times. Those are sad, and so we're going to have one of those moments together as a church, because Bryce and Emily Shockley and their growing family, where are you guys? We want you guys to come on up here. We want to pray for you. Yeah, come on up. This is their last Sunday. They're moving back to North Carolina, and they're just sensing God's leading in that direction. And they're, so I think it's this Saturday that they're beginning that move out. They've asked for prayer, and they've asked for help. I think there's a move happening on Saturday morning, right? Yeah, so if you've got some brawn or you know, you want to help these guys move, we encourage you to be a part of that. I think some details are in our Fellowship Men's channel. But if you're connected with them, if you want to come on up here, we want to pray for them. They're in Ben and Anna Koch's GCG, and so I've asked Ben or Anna, I'm not sure which one, they're going to lead us in prayer for, and while they're all coming on up, you know, we love you guys a ton, and we know that a transition like this is challenging. You guys have connected to the city of Louisville, and I know a lot of people here just love you guys a ton. Emily, we're going to miss you up here on the worship team. Your voice up here will be sorely missed, and Bryce, you've really stepped up and led in a lot of ways, but no other way stands out to me as your leadership on the ultimate frisbee field, and we're going to miss you as a handler for that other team. We're pretty sad about that. So we love you guys. Let's bring them before the throne of grace in prayer.
Lord, we thank you that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are the author of our story, Lord. And this morning we want to lift up the Shockleys as their story is taking a turn. Lord, they are being faithful to you. I thank you for Bryce and Emily's leadership in wanting to follow you wherever you lead. Yeah. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give them courage and strength in these last days and then in the first days, Lord, as they journey to North Carolina. Lord, would you just continue to give them such confirmation that you are present, that you are good, even when the days are long and difficult, and not all of the questions have been answered yet. Lord, they know and we know that you are faithful through all of it. Lord, we continue to pray just for their safety as they are going to be taking multiple trips down and back. Lord, would you give them travel mercies? And I do just pray that they would be able to quickly get involved. I thank you just for how they have so invested and served and loved so many of us in this room. I know that you are going to use them so mightily as they serve and invest wherever you lead them in North Carolina, Lord. Mm-hmm. Continue to strengthen their gifts, strengthen their faith as they love and lead their family. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. I'll take that. Thanks. Well, in 2005, Tom Brady had just won his third Super Bowl at the age of 27. At the age of 27, he's won three Super Bowls, and of course, he's becoming a household name. Who here loves Tom Brady? Anybody love Tom Brady? He's a polarizing figure. He is. But he went to the University of Michigan, and so I love Tom Brady. I'm proud of this guy. But in 2005, he's becoming a household name. This guy is at the top of his game, and he sits down with 60 Minutes. He's being interviewed, and he says this: "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" Maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life is." He says, "Me, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. This can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" And the host of the show asked, "Well, what's the answer?" And Tom replied, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Tom Brady would go on to win, I think, 4 more Super Bowls. Is that right? That's right. Yep. We got some statisticians here. And this is not a critique of Tom at all. But this kind of window into his heart at this stage of his career, I think it exposes something that some of us are curious about, and maybe we can all relate to. What is life ultimately about? You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to win any Super Bowl rings anytime soon. That's just not in the cards for me. But if I could, I'd wonder, man, that would that be it? Like, would that be an ultimate thing to accomplish? And in this moment, in this story, we're just seeing a window into Tom's heart and maybe yours as well, that there's got to be more to life than accomplishments. And so today we're going to look to God's word, and we're going to see something better than accomplishments to put our hope in. I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Love hearing the pages of God's word just rattling. So if you've got a physical copy of the Bible, I encourage you to open it up to 1 Peter. It's towards the end. And if you've got a digital copy of God's word, just go whoosh, 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 as you're turning to the pages. No, I'm teasing. You don't have to do that. But we're going to look today at God's word, and we're going to see a better hope, something better than accomplishments to put our hope in. And we're going to start right here in verse 13. All right, that's our text today. The very first word is therefore. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so if you're a Bible nerd, or maybe you've just been around the Bible a lot, all right? You know, you have to be a nerd to know this. Whenever you see the word therefore, you want to know what it's. Everybody who replied, you're Bible nerds. That's awesome. I love it. Yeah, you want to know what it's there for, okay? And so we got to stop right at the beginning, and we got to look up. We got to look above, because when you see the word therefore, and then they're going to make some claims, or they're going to ground some things and make some arguments, we got to see why. And so we're going to look up above, and we're going to see that, first of all, this letter is from a guy named Peter. He's a fisherman who lived 2,000 years ago. And I'm blown away just reading and just spending time this month in this letter. This is a fisherman. This is a kind of a salt of the earth type guy, and he's writing some really incredible things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he calls these people who he's writing to. What are the two words that he calls them? I'm hearing some. One is exiles, and one is elect. Yes, he is writing to the elect exiles, and they're scattered, they're dispersed. They're up in modern-day Turkey now, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, like all these kind of weird, like ancient-sounding cities. They're modern-day Turkey. He's writing to these people. They're dispersed, and he's calling them elect exiles. You're chosen. You're God's people. He's picked you out in his plan before the foundation of time. Like there is something happening, and he's calling you out of this place to choose you, to make you part of his people. And because you're now part of God's family, you're exiles. This place is not your home. You have a better home. You've got a better home with God. Ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul would go on to say somewhere else in the New Testament. But these people, they're elect exiles. And then he just kind of goes off in verses 3 through 11. All right? This is a rich text. And okay, so what I want you to notice in this text, there is zero commands in 3 through 11. Zero commands. He's not telling us to do anything yet, but he is telling us what God has done. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. So we're learning God is gracious, right? He's worthy of being blessed. We're praising his name. In his great mercy, he has somehow in his plan caused us, like the people, these elect exiles, and by implication us, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, right? So we've got this new birth that we're leaning into. We're understanding, okay? God's calling us. He's loving us. He's causing us to be born again to this living hope. And this is a very merciful thing that God's done. And it's also something that is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, sometimes a New Testament writer will talk about the life, death, and resurrection and the ascension. That's all four. And sometimes they'll just talk about like the death of Jesus, or sometimes his suffering, or sometimes they'll highlight the resurrection. And here, like this case, he's highlighting the resurrection. But when he's talking about the resurrection, it's like the whole, like what Jesus has done, his life, his death, the way he took our place. Like these are all these things that are born againness is from. All right, he's talking about, so this is a rich passage of just blessing. We've been born again. These are activities of God. He's given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's also giving us an inheritance. An inheritance. Who doesn't want an inheritance? Does anybody not want an inheritance? I want an inheritance. All right. And so this inheritance is better than something that is perishable or passing. He uses three descriptors, undefiled, unfading. What's the other one? Imperishable. Yeah, that's a theme in this letter. And so this inheritance is kept in heaven for us. God's also guarding us by faith. Okay, these are just lavishly beautiful, like wonderful and kind of ironic things for a fisherman to be all putting into one glorious sentence. But these are things that God has done for his people, okay? This is, and it's important to know this because we're about to get into some responses. And if we're not careful, we might think that our responses to God's word are actually the means by which we attain these blessings. These blessings, it's important to know that God has done a work. It's by grace through faith that we've been saved, not of works, lest any of us should boast, right? So it's God doing a good work, and then we are called to action in this text, okay? So above verse 13, we've got a lot of what God has done, and after 13 and after, we're seeing some calls to action. Some calls to action. That's actually the title of this sermon, Call to Action. If you're taking notes, I've got four calls to action, all right? And so going back to this, therefore, it's like, listen, in light of all this goodness, elect exiles, in light of all the ways that God has acted on your behalf, here's how you're called to live. And the first call, if you're taking notes, is a call to hope. A call to hope. This is easier said than done, right? What is, okay, so let's just look at the text. It's verse 13, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, take your focus, take what is happening in between your ears and direct your attention to not lesser things, but ultimate things, namely the fact that you are God's elect exile. You are God's chosen, beloved child. And when Jesus comes again, and he will, you are going to be given this amazing inheritance. Set your hope fully on that. Set your mind on these things. You know, you look all over Scripture and there's these patterns. It's like you're thinking maybe, oh, that sounds familiar. It kind of sounds like Philippians 4, where it's just, you know, whatever's true, whatever's noble, set your mind on these things. Like, these are patterns that we're seeing, and it's easier said than done. You know, if I say, hey, set your hope in on the grace that's going to be yours when Jesus comes back. I mean, you might say, oh, like, okay, how do we do this? And maybe before that, why is it hard? Why is it a challenge? And I think one of the reasons it's a challenge, at least for me, is that I am a little bit like Tom Brady. I'm a little bit like Tom Brady. It's easy for me to take goals or aspirations, maybe some things I want to accomplish in my life or in my family. These aren't bad things at all, but it's easy for me to place so much mental energy and focus on those things that they become ultimate things for me, and I focus less fully on the gift that is coming for me and more fully on those things. I think another reason this is difficult is because we've got a real problem with focus and attention today. So here's a clue. I think they had it too, because he doesn't just say in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace, right, that will be brought to you. He says two things before that, and they're participles, but they've got a driving force. These are part of the baked-in command we're being called to hope. He says this. He says, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. Okay, so what language was the New Testament written in mostly? Greek. In its original, like when Paul was writing this, it was in Greek. And so if you're not a Greek reader or speaker, you're something else like a lot of us, you're going to be reading a translation of the original Greek. And sometimes that translation is just like spot on. And I think, like, we're reading out of the ESV. I think they do a great version of kind of translating God's word. But there's sometimes that the Greek is just really brilliant, and it's a little bit missed in the version you're reading, okay? And so literally in the Greek, preparing your minds for action, some of you are smiling because you know where this is going. And maybe you've got a different version and you're seeing it. It literally, preparing your minds for action means, I want to get this right, girding the loins of your mind. Girding the loins of your mind, okay? So what is this all about? What's this all about? Okay, so I'm wearing jeans and a hoodie, and a lot of you guys just wearing pretty comfortable clothes. Back in Peter's day, they did not wear jeans or hoodies. Well, maybe they did. Maybe somebody knew that. But well, I'm told, I wasn't there, I'm told they wore tunics. Tunics, they're kind of flowy garments, right? Flowy. And my guess is they were super comfortable most of the time. But every once in a while, if you were going to go like running or you were going to go into battle, researchers and historians and people that have done study on this stuff, they would have to gird up their loins. Okay? Gird up your loin. Now, what that meant was that you'd take your tunic. Now, listen, I really thought about... You could go have some, you have a lot of fun with this. I thought, wouldn't it be great to get Lee Neesmith up here in a tunic and show everybody how to gird up your loins? But if, you know, just imagine it in your mind. It's sometimes even better that way. If Lee Neesmith's going into battle or he's got to run from A to B and he's in a hurry, he's going to take, and I think we actually have a diagram. Do we have a diagram? We might. If we don't, that's okay. That's all right. If we don't, okay, cool. So the tunic, it's long and it's flowy. What you do is you'd kind of take all the stuff that's kind of down here, because if you're running and you got this tunic and it's tripping you up, right? You got to take that and then you got to bunch it up and you got to tie it off. Like, do you guys see the mental imagery here? Right, you're tracking. Okay, so if you did all that, you would be prepared for battle or for a run or getting somewhere quickly, right? Peter's telling us to do all that to our minds. To our minds. Listen, our minds, we need to prepare our minds for action. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. There are ways that our mind is just going a million different directions. And Peter here, he's calling us to take all those loose ends and wrap them up so that you can focus and so that you can have your attention and your hope where you want it to be. That's his first call for us. His second call for us in context of this hope that we're supposed to set fully on this grace is to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. You guys see that? Being sober-minded? Now, when I think of sober, that word, I think of what? What do you think of? Alcohol, right? So I've got a friend who's celebrating in October, early October, 5 years of sobriety, right? This is awesome because he was on this path of drunkenness, where he was allowing alcohol to influence his life in a way that was just very unhealthy. And you know, God's doing this work. And so 5 years of sobriety that we're going to be celebrating in early October for him. And so sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, if you're not sober in relation to alcohol with your body, you can imagine why this is a bad idea. You're really giving alcohol like the reins of your mind and your body. You end up doing some very foolish things, saying some very foolish things. God's word says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Just this idea of just like sinful kind of like behaviors kind of back and forth. And so sobriety in relation to alcohol is talking about, hey, let's make sure that you're in control. You're not giving influence over to a substance for like what you say and what you do. It's a similar idea with this minded. Don't give someone else the influence of where your mind goes, right? Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. And I think that's becoming harder and harder for us to do today. I was just thinking about how back in Peter's day, if someone was vying for his attention, like if someone wanted to sell him something or to have him do something with his life, Peter would likely go to a market, right? And at that market, maybe he's looking for groceries. He's a fisherman, so he doesn't need that, but he might need something to go with the fish, okay? And so he goes to the market, and I've heard that the market, it's really loud and it's really busy. People are, you know, hey, try my thing. Hey, you can imagine like going back and into this time where there's this loud and there's just these options, and you know, you're like, okay, what do I need again? Okay, I'm going, this is what I need, right? That was what attention grabbing likely looked like back then. It looks a little different today, doesn't it? It looks a little different today. I don't know about if you guys have felt this, but I have certainly felt this. How do I say this? It is getting easier and easier to be distracted and harder to stay focused on what I want to stay focused on today. At least that's my experience. And part of the reason for that, and we're going to go to some places in the next 10 or 15 minutes. It's going to sound like I'm just like, I don't know. It might sound like I'm against just anti-technology. I think technology in its right place has its place, right? But let's just talk about why it's hard for us to focus, okay? There's a few things that have come out recently. I don't know if you've heard this term, attention economy. Have you guys heard this? We are living in an attention economy. This is an economical term, and it's a really interesting one. It goes like this. If you want someone to buy something, The only way you can get them to buy that thing is if you can get their attention first. You have never purchased something or gone somewhere unless first you had someone or something draw your attention to that thing. And so let's just talk a little bit about Facebook, right? Facebook is a free service. I've got a Facebook account. I've been taking a little bit of break from Facebook lately, but it's a service. And I was just thinking, like, what's the goal of Facebook? And like, I think in its purest form, Facebook's the goal was to help people kind of make connections with one another. And you know, I'm blessed when I do see, like, oh, this person over here, like, that I haven't seen in a while. You know, that's really. But if you, I guess, so in its purest form and its most innocent goal, Facebook's mission might be to kind of connect one another. And to make a world that is otherwise kind of huge a little smaller. But Facebook is a company, and it has shareholders, and its goal, make no mistake, is to make money. Now, how does Facebook make money? How do they do it? They make money not by you paying for their service. They make money by other people paying to get our attention, right? And so if I stay on Facebook for 20, I'm just guessing, I'm just throwing out numbers, but if I stay on Facebook for 20 minutes, I'm likely to see several ads throughout that time. And these companies, these ads, have paid Facebook so that my attention will go to that ad. And now there's these algorithms, and now there's this like smart stuff, and they're tracking like these cookies. And if you Google like ski goggles, I haven't Googled ski goggles recently, but if I did, all of a sudden, what would I see on the social media feed? I'd see all kinds of ski goggles. I might see ski destinations. Like they're tracking. And so what I'm trying to say is these companies who are invested at they're interested in making money, they are doing so by getting our attention. That's their goal. And guess what? The longer we stay on these things, the more money they make. And so now, and listen, I want to commend a few books to you guys. This book is by a guy named Cal Newport. It's called Digital Minimalism. I don't think he's a believer. I read this book a few years ago, but he was the first one like that I got to read in depth and say, oh, wow, like they're spending millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to get my attention. Like that's their goal. They're trying to keep me on this stuff for longer and longer kind of periods of time. So good book there. And then this other book is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Another great book. His name's John Mark Comer. When I took a sabbatical, that was one of my favorite books that I got to read. And he goes into some of this stuff. One of the things Comer says, he didn't do the stats, but he said a recent study found that the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. Each user is on his or her phone for 2.5 hours over 76 sessions. That's per day. He said, and that's for all smartphone users. Another study on millennials put the number at twice that. In every study I read, most people surveyed had no clue how much time they actually lost to their phones. Okay, yeah, that's really interesting. There's actually like a part of your phone where you can go to and see how many times you check your phone. I check my phone. This said the average was like 67 times a day. Like I check my phone a lot. I'm not going to say the number, but it's a lot, right? And I'm not trying to make myself feel better or worse about the thing. There's, you know, there's freedom here, but this is a problem. This is a problem, and I've felt this problem. I don't know if you have too, but there is an attack. There's a battle for our attention. That's what I'm really want you to get. I don't want you to hear, oh, Todd thinks Facebook's bad. What I want you to hear is there's a battle for your attention. And the more we give in and allow others to decide what we should be attentive of, the harder and harder and harder it is for us to not be distracted, to gird up the loins of our minds, to be sober-minded, and to set our hope fully on the grace that we brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot there, but let's keep moving to our second call. It's a call to holiness. That's in verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a quote, likely from Leviticus, right? So there we go. Second call to holiness. Now, our call to holiness has got to come from, okay, let me back up. In verse 2, 1 Peter 1, 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctification is a form of holiness, okay? So we learn already that our effort to be holy is driven and fueled by the Holy Spirit, okay? In other places in the New Testament, we are called saints. That word saints means literally holy ones, okay? So this is something that we are. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have put your hope in him, your faith in him, you said, Jesus, you are Lord, I am not, forgive me, I need your grace. God says, you're my child, you're forgiven, and you're holy. You have the righteousness of God placed on you by virtue of your union, your connection with Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we read in Scripture and we see that sanctification is a work. So what's true of us over here, holiness, is something we also like lean into and grow into through our time here on earth, okay? So we are holy and we're called to be holy, right? Just trying to get that out there. And so we sang today, holy, holy, holy. We worship a God who is holy. What does that word mean? I mean, it can mean a lot of different things, but one of the things it means is you are other. You are different. You are set up. There's nobody like you. Another thing that the idea of holiness connotes is this wholeness, perfection, fully, like who God is and what he does are fully aligned, right? And I think that's the call that we are experiencing here in this second call to holiness, is that who we are and what we do, what we think about, what we invest our life in, that those two things would be aligned. There'd be an integration. There'd be a wholeness to who we are. He says that we've got some passions of our former ignorance that we are to not conform to. We have a flesh. We have a former ignorance. We were in the dark. When I think of ignorance, I think just like not knowing. We're clueless. We didn't know how to act, but we did just feel this conforming pull to it. He says, do not be conformed to those passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. The battle for this holiness, it starts in our mind, and I think that's why he starts with setting our hope fully, all right, being sober-minded and preparing our minds for action. And as we set our minds on the one who is holy, as we spend time with him, not just once a week here, and this is great, this is very important, this is discipleship, but as we do that over the span of our days, over the span of our years, we become who we spend time with, and we see an invitation in this text to become more like our Holy Father. Call three, let's keep moving. Call three is in verse 17 through 21. It's an interesting one. He calls us to reverent fear. Fear. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I think it's easier, at least for me, to consider God as Father, God as I'm his child. Just a verse earlier, it says, as obedient children, right? We are part of God's family. He's our dad. He's our father. It's a little bit different, right, to think of him as judge as well. Like, which one don't I have to pick between the two? And we don't. We don't have to pick between the two. There's biblical categories for both. He is our father, and he's our father who judges. He's our judge as well, okay? And so I was trying to think of an example where this could be helpful. And I immediately thought of some times when, as a dad, I've had to lay down the law. But I was going to tell a story, but it was going to throw like one of my kids under the bus. And I've been told that's not a good thing to do. So I'm going to throw myself under the bus. When I was a kid, after Sunday church up there in Portage, Michigan, sometimes we'd go to the Olive Garden. Got any Olive Garden fans? Yeah, I like Olive Garden. I like olives. I like breadsticks. I like those tomatoes. I like that dressing. Well, one time we were out with another family, the Davis family. And I don't know if it's like if you guys are part of a family, maybe there's like the parents kind of sit over here and the kids sit at one big table, right? Well, in the Davis family, there was one of the boys, his name was John. And he's just hilarious. He was so funny, and we just got to laughing at this table, and we'd be playing with our straws, right? Have you guys ever done that thing with a straw where you wrap it up and then you flick it and it pops? Well, it's really fun if you're 12 and 13. It's really annoying if you're the parent listening to that. And so my dad at the table, he says, "Hey Todd, no more playing with your straw." All right, that's what he said. It was pretty clear. Right? Quit playing with the straw. Well, I put the straw down. We kept talking and then picked up the straw again and we did it. We kept, I said, "Hey, Todd, put the straw down." And I'm like, "Okay, put it down. Well, I don't know how long, again, this is all in my memory, right? So the details are fuzzy. But if my memory serves me correctly, I picked up the straw one more time. And there was a loud noise, and then there was another loud noise. And it was my dad saying, go to the car. So, it's injustice. Like, wait, what? Like, go to the car? And so, yeah, I remember that. It didn't happen often in my day. I was a pretty decent kid in terms of just, like, staying out of trouble. But I got in trouble that day by my father, who was in his realm of authority to lay down the law and take me out of that situation and put me in the car. I think one of the reasons we have a hard time fearing God or having this reverence towards him, I think that's probably the best way of maybe like helping us. Because I want to clarify, we're not called to fear God in the sense of like, oh man, I'm trusting in Jesus and I really, but man, I'm just like scared. Like, is he against me? Like, no, if you are in Christ, like God is for you, right? There's nothing you can do to separate you from his love, right? So fear is gone. It's gone if you're in Christ. And at the same time, we have a God, a loving Father who loves us enough to remind us in texts like these that he is the judge. He is a judge. He judges impartially. And if you pick up that straw, there's going to be consequences, right? Are you guys following me? There's going to be consequences. We love our kids enough to discipline them. He loves us to discipline us and to really help us have a reverence towards us. I was reading in another book recently, and this guy, G.K. Chesterton, who I haven't read a lot of, but I've heard good things. Like, I really resonate with this. It was in this book. He said this. We're talking about having a, like, living in a holy fear of God. And he suggested that, he says this, the greatest of all illusions is the illusion of familiarity. Familiarity is also the death of respect, wonder, and awe. when our minds, hearts, and imaginations are no longer poised for surprise and astonishment, then we no longer have a healthy fear of God or indeed of each other, which means living in such a way that nothing becomes too familiar to us. Isn't that interesting? Elsewhere he said, and I think this is part of the sober-minded hard work that we're called to as Christians. He said, our perennial spiritual task is to learn to look at things familiar until they become unfamiliar again. I think some of us, myself included, we've become too familiar with God. We've lost the awe and the wonder of his work and his character. And he's become too familiar to us. And when he becomes too familiar to us, we've lost that reverence and that awe that it's our goal to reclaim. So church, here we are. We've got a call to hope. We've got a call to holiness. We've got a call to reverent fear. And finally, we've got a call to love. It's in verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, here it is, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So look, we become holy, like we are holy, and we live into that holiness as we spend time with our holy God, and we become our actions and our character, it aligns with who we are already. And as we obey the truth of God's word, as we become more like him, a transformation happens. A transformation happens. And it's over the course of our time, and it's not easy. But instead of seeing ourselves as the center of our universe, we see God as the center, and we see an opportunity to put others even before our own interests. And so here in God's word, we see this call to love one another earnestly. We are a new creation. We've been given a new opportunity to focus, to set our minds on the grace, the good news that Jesus changed everything for us. And as we spend time with God, we're becoming more like him. We're doing our best to be to have a reverence for him, to not allow our closeness to him to make it too familiar to us, who he is. And we're called to love. It's hard work. It's fueled by the Holy Spirit. And I think, how do I connect this? He says that we've been born again. So love one another. Why? Because you've been born again, not by a perishable seed, but an imperishable one, namely the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God. The Word of God is living and it's abiding. It's the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish all this work in us. So what does it look like to answer the call to these things? I don't want anybody to feel guilty about, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody, right? I'm not. I think we're all trying to figure out what it looks like to live as elect exiles, like in America today, and it's challenging. Like it's hard, and I'm asking. I've been praying that God would use God's word and His Spirit. The Spirit's the one who convicts and leads us towards these things, and so I've really been praying, God. Anything that I say that might be unhelpful or it might be perceived as like, oh man, Todd's just like anti. Like I'm really praying that you wouldn't hear that and instead you'd hear an invitation from God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit to respond as you feel led, okay? And so I want to give a few ideas for how to respond to a text like this, but you may have others, all right? And some of these ideas might be they just might be not for you, okay? So just ignore it. A question I had was, is reading and studying the living and abiding word central in your church, life, and home? Is it central to what you do? We've got this word, it's alive, and it's abiding. It's not going anywhere, it's eternal, and it's the means by which God's going to use, like he's going to do a work. And is it central? Is reading it central? I know for me, it's been a challenge to focus and only read God's word lately. It's just been a challenge. It's easier for me to go read, you know, some new book, all right, or something like that. And so that's a good question, maybe to ask. Has God become so familiar that you've lost a holy reverence for him? That's a question to ask. Maybe you're talking with your GCG or a trusted friend. Like, hey, let's talk about like this idea. Who owns your attention? I think that's another good idea. Who owns your attention? Who are you allowing to have the influence of where you look, what you think upon? It might look like deleting an app or a dozen, you know? It might look like taking a break from social media. You know, I think there's a pretty big election coming up. I forget what country or who's involved, but over the next 2 months, we will all be drawn to something, right? We're gonna be drawn to like get in there, and I'm telling you, God might be just inviting you to take a break from social media for a month and a half or two. I wonder what God might do through that. Maybe like, you know, I just want us to acknowledge that you don't go from like being really distracted and not having a great focus to like, oh, I'm just a finished product and I can focus on the Lord for 3 hours a day. And it's amazing. Like that just doesn't happen, nor is it necessarily the goal over here, but you get my drift. So like, start small. Like, ask God, like, God, what would you have me do? And it might look like, I've done this before, it's been super helpful, just taking your phone, starting at 15-minute timer, pressing start, throwing it in a drawer, right? And then reading God's word, loving communion with him. It might look like that, okay? So ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, God, what would you have me do? Start small and trust the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We are thankful for it. We're so thankful that a holy God in his kindness before the foundation of the world had a plan in place to bring us into your family. And not just save us, but forgive us and give us purpose and meaning, a better hope than accomplishments or money or fame or whatever else. You've given us so much. And God, we do thank you for your word. We pray we'd be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're transitioning to the Lord's table. This is a highlight, if not the highlight, of what we do on Sunday mornings. And in our text, Peter talks about that we were ransomed from the futile ways that we inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We were ransomed from our futile ways with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so when we come to this table and we consider the juice, which represents that precious blood, that priceless blood that was the payment for our redemption, it's an opportunity to reflect, and it's an opportunity to worship, and it's an opportunity to remember how all this was done by God on our behalf, and we can celebrate, all right? So if you are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is Lord to you, if you've asked for forgiveness of your sins, you've been baptized, we invite you as a fellow member of God's family to come to the table and to enjoy this meal. And There's been a recent shift. I think we're coming. You guys know the drill. Come down the right side and come back to your chairs on the left. All right, I want to invite you to come. I'll pray us into this time one more time. God, we thank you for your this meal, this tangible reminder of your love for us. We thank you. We thank you that you did rescue us. You did redeem us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. So we thank you that in your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again. And we are excited to celebrate this meal together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Here's this.